Oh, how I love God's word. So it's my privilege to read these scripture verses for you today. Exodus chapter 14, verses 10 to 14. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up and saw the Egyptians coming after them. Then the Israelites were terrified and cried out to the Lord for help. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you took us to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Isn't this what we told you in Egypt? Leave us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." But Moses said to the people, "Don't be afraid. Stand firm and see the Lord's salvation he will provide for you today. For the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You must be quiet." From Exodus chapter 13, verse 14. In the future, when your son asks you, "What does this mean?" say to him, "By the strength of his hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the place of slavery." From Micah chapter 6, verses 1 and 5. Now listen to what the Lord is saying. "My people, remember your journey, so that you may acknowledge the Lord's righteous acts." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. "And the one who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment." And from Esther chapter 4, verse 14. "If you keep silent at this time, liberation and deliverance will come to the Jewish people from another place, but you and your father's house will be destroyed. Who knows? Perhaps you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." May God bless that reading of his word.
The title of our message today is an excerpt from the Esther. The title, "For Such a Time as This," which I hope I'll explain. We're talking about the gift that is available to God's people, that I think, as I've said, as a people, we've run that stop sign going 90 miles an hour. I have. And I'm trying to, through the Spirit, I think the Spirit wants to bring us back to what is on offer for God's people. And what is on offer for us is that we are not alone in this struggle that we have day to day in this fallen world. Now, I've had a tough week. We've been so busy. We've been so busy at the office, so busy outside the office. And here's what the Spirit does to me, which I love slash hate. So I'm struggling with pressure, perplexity this week, not necessarily so much persecution, you know, Paul's alliteration there. But I'm under pressure and I'm perplexed. And I was down here yesterday, and see, I need to carve out time to bring these messages. And the enemy's game with me is to distract, bring other things at me obliquely. Do it to you? And so I'm down here, and my theme is, as you know, the Spirit's theme is, when you're pressured and you're perplexed, and when you're under duress, that God's offered us, Paul says, the Spirit has extraordinary power. The Spirit within us is a treasure. It has extraordinary power. And that Spirit will push back for you, right? See, that's what we're missing. So I found myself, and I realized it yesterday, standing right here in this pulpit in an empty church, I realized I'm doing exactly what I'm saying not to do. Because I was pressured and I was perplexed. And so I'm finding myself trying to muster up willpower to push back against this, you see. And then I realized, standing here yesterday, you're doing exactly what you're saying we shouldn't do as God's people. I am trying to provide the pushback against this stuff. And so, that served a purpose, though. Because what I simply did was I made a volitional decision. You know, when Jesus saw the masses that were like sheep without a shepherd, and they were like mangled and cast down, there must have been a tremendous pull at him to go down there and intervene right away and do something. See, that's what I was doing. But Jesus makes a volitional decision, and he steps back and he stops and he says, I'm going to pray that God will send workers into this. So what I did, and here's what I'm going to invite you to do. You know, here's what I realized. This is a volitional decision that we have to make. You can either do the pushback yourself, which I'm pretty good at, or I said, you know, Lord, Spirit, I don't want to muster up any kind of pushback. I have kind of my energy levels pretty low. I don't think I have the wherewithal right now to take care of this pressure and perplexity and all of these things that I'm dealing with this week and all the stuff that's coming at me. So you know what, Holy Spirit, I am going to take you at your word, and I am going to allow the extraordinary power of that Spirit within me to provide the pushback. And it is really, brothers and sisters, it is that simple. You need to make, and I need to make, a decision that I'm not going to do this. I am going to step back and get out of the way and allow this gift to be in my life what God intends it to be. You see, I cannot imagine that God just plopped us down here, crawling between the beast and the angels, fellow travelers to the grave, thank you, Mr. Shakespeare, that we are then supposed to deal with this stuff. Even though he says, when you leave the garden to Adam and Eve, he said, you know, you're going to deal with thorns and thistles instead of cypress and myrtle. I'm dealing with a lot of thorns and thistles. I bet you are too. And yet, what God keeps calling me back to is that you're not alone in this battle. God is very aware, which is a perfect segue into today's message. Because, you see, we talked about Moses last week. You know, this is Moses, arguably, next to Jesus. In fact, he's called that in Scripture, the greatest prophet that ever lived. And here's Moses, who's under pressure, and he's perplexed, and he sees his brethren being abused. And so last week we learned, what does he do? Does he wait for God to push back against us? No, he steps up and he murders the Egyptian and hides him in the sand. But if Moses had only waited, because just a few verses later in Exodus, the script says, all this stuff that was going on in Egypt, God took notice. God noticed it. He was aware of it. He's aware of my stuff in Egypt. He's aware of your stuff. And so God takes notice independent, watch this, Here's the gift. Independent of Moses' governance, of Moses' intervention, independent of Moses' management of the situation, God had already taken notice. And so that speaks to me. God noticed my weak. God noticed my pressure and my perplexity. And so Moses pushes back under his own power. He's exiled 40 years. You know, I sometimes think God took Moses out of that so he wouldn't bollocks it up anymore. See, God had it. And so he takes Moses out of the equation. And independent of Moses' feeble management, and here's where you make the extrapolation into our lives, independent of your feeble management, of the stuff that is dogging your steps, God's at work. And God was at work in Egypt, God was at work in the hearts of the Israelites, and God was at work in Moses' heart. Waiting for such a time as this, waiting for the what I've called the divine nexus. I hope to explain that because it's powerful. You see, each one of us have a purpose in God's economy. And there is a time and a place where that those two things will intersect for you. There was a time when Moses' heart change, after 40 years, does it give you some hope? When Moses' heart changed and when the situation on the ground was right, there was a nexus, there was an intersection that happened at the same time, and Moses was ready. His waiting is over. And so we pick up the story, and this will be, you make this personal today. Make it a personal story, because I did. I've had this. Where we see, remember the little foreword from Romans 5? Tribulation. When you're under tribulation or affliction, there is a perseverance and endurance that gives you proof that your hope, your faith, is based on evidence. Well, I need that. I don't want to have blind faith. I want my faith to be based on evidence. I want a reality on the ground that tells me, you know, your hope, Tim, your hope is based firmly on all fours biblically. There's evidence of this. So we see that played out here. Tribulation, perseverance, proof, and hope. Exodus 14, one of my favorite passages in Scripture. Exodus 14, 10 through 14. Moses convinces Pharaoh, well, really, God convinced Pharaoh after killing his firstborn, that Pharaoh's going to let him go. Let him go. So they go. Moses leads them. They're led by, you know, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire at night, which is the Holy Spirit. So far, so good. They get to a point where they've got a straight shot to go to north into Palestine, to the Promised Land. Read the text. This is so true of life. And God comes to Moses and says, turn around. It looks like the reasonable route is to go straight into Palestine, but Moses, you turn around and you go camp by the Red Sea. You go and you put yourself in a completely indefensible, untenable position. So Moses does. Now, if you think you're going to avoid your Red Sea experience by being obedient to God, no. That's not correct. Even when, and especially I would say when we're obedient to God, you're going to have a Red Sea experience. God put them against the Red Sea for a reason. And he's going to put you and me against the Red Sea for a reason. That's the tribulation. That's the affliction. So there they are. So we're going to see in these four verses, we're going to see the down payment at work. Remember, Paul said that God gives us the Spirit as a down payment, and we don't know if the down payment's there or not, unless it does something to manifest itself, to make itself known. And how the Spirit, how the down payment is known in our lives is affliction, tribulation, trouble. See, the Israelites up to this point just have Moses' word. Maybe you just have my word. See, that's not good enough. And it wasn't enough for the Israelites just to have Moses' word here. You're God's chosen people. You're a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You've got a big purpose in God's economy. We're going to go to this land that's going to be flowing with milk and honey. It's the promised land. Everything's going to be great. You are the chosen people. Moses told them that. But they needed more. So they need to see the down payment at work. And here it comes. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up and saw the Egyptians coming after them. That is so... Boy, the Egyptians came at me this week. And then the Israelites were terrified. And they cried out to the Lord for help. Appropriate. But then they turn. And they said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you took us to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt?" Now, you may, I've talked to some of you about this, some of you younger Christians. If you come out of Egypt, Pharaoh's coming for you. And you might lament the fact that you came out of Egypt. See, they lament that. Because the consequence of them coming out of Egypt, the consequence of you leaving Egypt and becoming a man or woman of God, unhappily, many times, Pharaoh is going to come for you. He wants to reclaim you. Isn't this what we told you in Egypt? Just leave us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And here it is. But Moses said to them, "What are your requirements to experience God's pushback in your life?" I gave you one requirement this morning. It's a volitional decision that you ask for. See, they've done that. They've asked. But then what? Moses says to the people, "You want God's intervention? You want God's pushback? Overwhelmed? Pressured? Perplexed? Persecuted? Your circumstance, your situation, and your problems got you? You want God to push back?" Moses says, first of all, and this is advice, don't be afraid. What? Do you not see this impossible situation, Moses? Impossible. We're against the sea, the Red Sea. We turn around, we see the the thundering chariots and the cloud of dust of Pharaoh coming at us, and you say, don't be afraid? Well, here's the requirements. Number one, stand firm. Wait. In other words, wait. And what is Moses' goal here? See the Lord's salvation. Your way and my way to deal with pressure, persecution, perplexity is not going to show me God's way. Moses' goal here is to show them God's salvation, God's way. If you are in a tough deal right now, if you're pressured or perplexed or persecuted, if you have a circumstance, situation, or problem that you don't know what to do with, I'm going to give you some incredibly biblically sound advice. If your goal is to have God's way be seen, if your goal is that God's name would be glorified, if your goal in that thing is that God would be honored, He will step in and take the reins. He will take over. He will provide the pushback. And that is what Moses is telling these people. You're going to see the Lord's salvation. I want you to see the Lord's salvation. I want you to experience God's pushback. You stand firm. He will provide for you today. For the Egyptians that you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. This is so hard. See, I was doing the fighting. And you're doing the fighting. But if you stand firm, and if your goal is that you see God's way, and if you're sincere, and if your goal is that God would be glorified and honored, and you're sincere, 100% of the time that prayer will be answered. The Lord will fight for you. And then look what he says at the end. You must be quiet. The downstream effect of us standing firm, being quiet in our pressure, perplexity, and persecution, the downstream effect is the very first thing that Moses says, fear is dispelled. You don't have to be afraid. Don't need to be afraid. This is the stop sign we're running. Friends, this book can be distilled down into that two words: fear not. Jesus comes back in his resurrected body, and he meets the disciples in the upper room, locked room. They're afraid, and he says to them, in essence, there's a new sheriff in town. You don't need to be afraid. And then he tells them twice, Teresa says she likes it that he gives the peace twice. Jesus says to them two times, peace, peace. If you stand firm and you wait, if you're quiet, these are all the things that Moses did not do first time around. He saw something. It was an injustice. He He jumps in, gives his own pushback, murders. Moses did the wrong thing for the right reason. You see, the Israelites needed this experience. They needed to see that this down payment of the Spirit was the real deal. They really had it. God did have them in his hand. God does have you in his hand. Stand firm in your situation. Don't be a pre-changed Moses. Because he paid for that. And so the goal of Moses has changed, hasn't it? So hard for us to learn. Because when you're confronted with Pharaoh and you're against the Red Sea, you've got to fix this. I've got to do something. I've got to say something. What if this were true? I say that sarcastically. If only this were true. Listen, God's people, it's true. But you're blocking it. Because you're not doing the requirements to see the Lord's salvation in your particular Red Sea situation. And what all that that produces in your life is fear. Wait, be still, stand firm, be quiet. The Lord will fight for you. Our faith is not just about going to heaven when we die, although we will. Our faith is about the Lord fighting for you and me today. In all of the ambiguities and the perplexities and the trouble that you have, you're trying to bring up your family, you're trying to do it right, you're trying to lead your household. And it's hard. I've been there. I'm still there. I told my boys, what it means to be a godly man is when your back is against the wall, that you don't have the answer. And you stand firm and you be quiet and you let God fight for you today. All the things Moses didn't do before. I often think, and of course, it's right. Moses needed that experience. Moses needed that failure. Because you're saying to me and you're thinking, you know, Tim, I failed at this so many times. And this ensued. This was the result. They see that extraordinary power of that treasure. They see it in action. Moses holds his staff over the water. The water parts. And they walk through on dry ground. And the Egyptians are going to chase you like they chased them. Why is this necessary? Exodus 13, verse 14. The next verse on your sheet there. In the future, when your son asks you, what does this mean? What did your Red Sea experience mean? Was there something to it? Did it have a purpose? See, this was their controlling narrative. You have a controlling narrative. What's that mean, Tim? You have a story. You have your own story, your own Red Sea story. And it became the controlling story of Israel. They talked about this forever. You read the Psalms. They continually refer back to, but remember when God did this? Remember when God parted the sea? Remember when God released us from slavery? See, you're under slavery. The slavery you're under is the slavery of your own initiative, the slavery of your own acumen, the slavery of your own devices. And that's exhausting. What does this mean? You say to him, by the strength of his hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. They experienced the pushback of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They experienced it. You can't just hear me talk about it. You can't just read about it. You need to own it. They owned it, and they were going to need it. It assured them they had the down payment, and it backed up Moses' words to them. Moses said, you're going to the promised land. You're going to be God's people. This experience, your experience, assures you, even though they were not yet home safe and dry, they had an arduous journey ahead of them, and so do I, so do you. But you need this Red Sea experience where you stand firm and be quiet and you experience God's pushback, because you are going to have to refer to that. See, that's what Exodus 13:14 says. You say to your son, when your son says, what about that Red Sea thing? What about that experience in your life? Dad, what about it? And you say, it was by the strength of God's hand. It is proof that our hope is based on fact, reality, evidence. Do you think Moses remembered that? Look at Micah 6, 1 to 5. Now listen to what the Lord is saying. My people, remember your journey. Why? So that you may acknowledge, you may be reminded, you may recognize God's righteous intervention in your life. You recognize his work in your circumstance, your situation, and your problem. You recognize his work in your pressure, your perplexity, and your persecution. You remember your journey. Do you think Moses remembered his journey? You want me to do what? You want me to stand up here, hold my staff over the sea, and it's no. Moses remembered his journey. See, your personal Red Sea event is for a purpose. And God bless you if first time it comes at you that you stand firm and are quiet and allow God to work and see your salvation. God bless you for that. But if you don't, you're in good company. Because Moses didn't, David didn't, Peter didn't, and Paul didn't. That's what Teresa's talking about in this Romans study, that Paul finally got to the place where he stopped trying to push back on his own. Well, Moses remembered his journey. He remembered the consequences of his own pushback. You see, this is important for us to grasp, and I hope that this is just maybe I'm just the Spirit is putting the fine edge of a wedge. Just the fine edge of a wedge into your imagination on this. Because if that happens, it will explode for you. And you will see when Jesus said, take my yoke on you because it's easy and it's light. When you hear the Spirit say to you, don't be afraid, stand firm, see the Lord's salvation, he will provide for you today, you just have to be quiet. The Lord will fight for you. That will start to impact how you live day by day. You see, I told Teresa, we were sitting on our port swing last night watching the sun set. And, you know, I think we said, if we can actualize this thing, if this isn't just theory, and if it can come down for an Avalon landing in my life and in your life, what would that look like? Here's what it would look like. The Egyptians that you see today, you will never see again. That's what it looks like. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, bless these words. Amen.